again, good morning. My name is Mark. It's wonderful to be with you here. And today we're going to be beginning a new sermon series. It's right here on the screen. It's called I Am. And we're going to be working through some of the passages in John's Gospel. I don't know what to think. Mark's Gospel. In John's Gospel, where Jesus uses these words or says this phrase, I am. All right. So we'll be looking at that. Now, some of you may be wondering, well, Pastor, what's the big deal about saying I am, right? I say I am all the time, right? I am hungry. I am thirsty. I am bored. I am out of clean laundry, right? We say I am all the time. What's the big deal? And I'll tell you this. The answer to that question leads us all the way back to the Old Testament book of Exodus. And it leads us back to the first time where God spoke to Moses, and God wanted Moses to lead his people out of slavery in Egypt to the promised land. And Moses asked God, he said, well, when I go to tell the people that I'm going to lead them out of the promised land, who should I say has sent me? And God responded to Moses' question, and he said, you tell them, I am who I am has sent you. I am has sent you. Now, translated into Hebrew, those words, I am, or I am who I am, it translates to Yahweh. Yahweh, that's the personal name of God. It's just to be clear, God is not the name of God, right? Just in the same way that president is not the name of our president, right? It's just his title, but he has a personal name. And in the same way, God has a personal name, and the personal name of God is Yahweh. Now, if you go back thousands of years in the history of God's people found God's name to be so holy and so sacred, and they held it in such reverence that they would not say the name of God. And even to this day, there are certain Jewish groups, for example, that will not say the name of God. They hold it in that great of reverence. And God's people treasured his name in such a way that their stories, maybe they're a little bit apocryphal, but their stories like a scribe would not write the name of God without using a fresh pen, if you will, each time. Or a scribe might not write the name of God unless he literally and physically bathed himself before writing the name of God. They held it in that kind of reverence. Now, if you fast forward from that time to the time of Jesus, to the first century, Jesus shows up on the scene. He's a carpenter, and he comes from the kind of backwater town of Nazareth. And of course, at that time, people would sometimes hear that Jesus had come from Nazareth, and they would say, like, well, can anything good come from Nazareth, right? Because it was just sort of this backwater, boony kind of town. And probably wherever you are from, you can think of some little town near there, you know, that would be like Nazareth. You'd say, like, what good could come from that little town? But Jesus comes from Nazareth. And Jesus had the audacity to say these words, I am. I am. He said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the true vine. And he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus said these things. And in the coming weeks, we're going to walk through each of these I am statements or phrases from Jesus in John's gospel as we work our way through this church season that we call Lent. So we'll be working through this right up until Easter Sunday or through Easter Sunday. But today, we're going to look at this statement that Jesus made when he said, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. And we find that in John's gospel. The text is from John chapter 6. It's kind of long today. We're going to be chapter 6, 25 through 59. So if you'd listen now for God's word to us today. It says this. When they found Jesus on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? And he answered, Very truly, I tell you, you're looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and you had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, What must we do to do the works that God requires? Jesus answered, The work of God is this, to believe in the one he sent. So they asked him, What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, Very truly, I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never thirst. But as I told you, you have seen me, and you still don't believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him and said, because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And they said, Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? That was kind of their way of saying, like, what good can come out of Nazareth? And they said, How can he now say, I came down from heaven? Stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the Father has sent me, I live because of the Father. And anyone who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father God, we do thank you for this time to gather as your people in your house to worship and praise you, to come under your word, to learn from it, to be taught by it, to walk in righteousness in your sight. Father, thank you for this time that we are together. I pray now that the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, Lord, would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. For indeed you are our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." Now, if you've grown up in the church or grown up with some proximity to the church or proximity to the Bible, you've probably heard this before. You have some familiarity with this statement of Jesus, "I am the bread of life." But it's interesting because if you had never heard this before, or just for example, if you could take a step back from this phrase and maybe have a little less familiarity with it, then I think we would find it very curious. It's very curious that Jesus did not rather say something like this: "I am the maker of the bread of life." Or, "I am the baker of the bread of life." Or, "I am the giver of the bread of life." I think if we had less familiarity with this, that it might be like that would maybe seem more normal for someone to say something like that. But no, Jesus says about the bread, he says that he personally is the bread. He is the bread. He's saying he is the one without which you cannot survive. He says, "I am the bread of life. I am the bread that gives you life." He's saying, "You need me as much as you need your next meal." Wow. Some of you know, I grew up in South Carolina, the state of South Carolina in the United States. And in South Carolina, the climate there is such, maybe some of you know, but the climate is like, it's a pretty mild climate, four-season climate. We get a little bit of snow in South Carolina. We don't get much. Sometimes, some years, there's no snow. Every 5 or 6 years, there's a pretty big snow. But the deal is this: in South Carolina, we do not know what to do with snow. We cannot drive right in the snow. We can't drive in the ice. We don't know what to do with snow. We're not very good at that. A lot of Southerners are like that in the United States. And I remember growing up in South Carolina on those rare occasions, maybe every 5 or 6 years, when there would be like a big winter storm coming, there was going to be like a lot of snow for us. You know, the TV weatherman would always admonish all of the viewers. He would say, "You need to get to the store and you need to stock up on two things." Does anybody know what they are? Bread and milk. That's right, Diane. Bread and milk. Not water, not steaks, not candy, not chips, not vegetables or fruit. Bread and milk. And so you had to rush to the store and get the bread and milk, because if you didn't get to the store pretty quick to get your bread and milk, then when you got to the store, what do you think you found? You would find empty shelves. There might be some of that really dark-colored rye bread that nobody likes, but there would pretty much be no bread and no milk. And then you'd be kind of freaking out because you didn't have your bread and your milk for the coming snowstorm. I mean, it was kind of like that last fall here, back in October, I believe it was, when there were the bloqueos And, you know, there were some, we experienced some of that. It really wasn't too bad around here, I don't think. But, you know, some of the stores were, you know, were not being supplied. And there were some empty shelves and there were some long lines or stores weren't open for their normal hours. And it was, you know, I remember, you know, going to shop and it was sort of like, you know, you felt like you were doing a scavenging run from like The Walking Dead. Right. And then I think what really got to a lot of us is you would see, for example, in social media, there would be these pictures, you know, of stores with just lots and lots of empty shelves and long lines of people. And it kind of freaked us out because you do begin to think, well, what if there is no more food to come? What if I can't feed my family? What if I can't feed my kids? And it's a little bit alarming. And it's interesting to have that kind of experience, because when you have that kind of experience and you see a grocery store with empty shelves, it does begin to give you sort of a new vantage point into John chapter 6, where Jesus says he is the bread of life. And of course, for many people in the majority world, this might be much more common for them. That was kind of uncommon for us to have empty shelves in the grocery store. We don't normally have to worry about that kind of thing. But for many people in the majority world, this would be more of a daily reality for them. Or for many people throughout history, this would be more of a reality, really worrying about what am I going to eat today, or what am I going to feed my kids tomorrow. And that does give you kind of a different insight as you read these words of Jesus, that I am the bread of life, followed by this, whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never thirst, right? It kind of gives a new light to that. Now, as we look at this text and look at this statement of Jesus, I am the bread of life, it's important that we understand two things about this. That we understand, first, the when, and second, that we understand the where. When did Jesus say this? And then where did Jesus say this? This is important data for us to have. The first is the when. When did Jesus make this claim that he is the bread of life? And the when is this. It comes after one of the greatest miracles that Jesus ever performed. And in John chapter 6, the beginning of the chapter, we see that Jesus crossed to the other shore of the Sea of Galilee, and that a large crowd, a great crowd, was following him. Kind of a crowd of, you know, unimaginable size is following him because they've seen him healing the sick. And you get this kind of interplay here in John chapter 6. There's this emphasis on a great crowd. This great big crowd. They go and they meet Jesus on the opposite shore of the lake. And then, as the end of the day was coming, there was this big old crowd, this great crowd, and they're hungry. And all that Jesus and his disciples could find to eat was a little lunch from a little boy with five little loaves and two little fish. You notice the setup here? Right? Great big crowd. Little boy. Little lunch. Right? That's what they had, right? And then in verse 9 of chapter 6, the disciples say to Jesus, they say, with this little lunch, they say, what are these for so many? What are these for so many? And I love the honesty and the desperation of that questions that the disciples ask, right? What are these for so many? It's like for us today, right? If we see that our resources are no match for the need, you know, as a church, we might say, you know, wow, our resources are no match. Look at all of the hurting people, the brokenness, the sin, sickness in the world out there. And, you know, what are these for so many needs? How can we ever address all of those needs? Or how can we address injustice in the world or evil in the world. What are these for so many? Or on a personal level, maybe it's overcoming an addiction. Maybe it's seeking to overcome the cloud of depression in your life or dealing with a financial debt in your life and you just feel like the resources are too small for the problem. Jesus, what are these for so many? And that's what we do, y'all. That is what we do. We bring it, even when the resource is small, we bring it to Jesus. And we want to see what he can do. So Jesus says to his disciples with the feeding of the 5,000, he says, have the people sit down. So they have the people sit down. And then Jesus takes the meal, remember the little meal from the little boy, and he blesses it and they distribute it to all the people. And this little meal from this little boy feeds all of this great crowd of people. It's called the feeding of the 5,000, and that was probably only counting the men, so it was probably a great many more people than even 5,000, but this little meal fed everyone. Everyone had enough to eat. Everyone was able to eat until they were satisfied. It wasn't like when we take communion here and we have that little bit of bread, right? And that little tiny cup. No, you know, they were able to eat until they were satisfied, to eat until they were full. And then the story says that after everyone had eaten until they were full, there were leftovers, right? There were 12 baskets of leftovers. There was more than enough for this great crowd. That's how God works. When our kids were little, I used to do this thing, and sometimes, well, it's not anything unique. A lot of parents do this. You know, put the kids to bed and would say something like this. You know, I'd say, does Daddy love you this much? They say, no. Well, does Daddy love you this much? No, Daddy. Does Daddy love you this much? No. Well, how much does Daddy love you? Right? They say, this much, right? This much, right? Because, you know, as a parent, you just want it to sink into your kids' hearts, you know, how much you love them. This much, right? And just the other week, we were reminiscing at home. My wife and I were talking, and we were kind of laughing about this thing that had happened in our home when our kids were smaller. And so it was probably a Sunday afternoon, and you know, we were resting kind of at home, and then the kids were playing, entertaining themselves, quietly playing. And then, you know, if you have small kids, that's really nice because you just need a break. And so they're quiet, they're entertaining themselves, you're resting. But then there's this fine line because at a certain point, if it's too quiet, right, it can be too quiet with your kids. And if it's too quiet, you know there is a problem. And my wife was like, I think it's too quiet right now. There must be a problem. She went to check on our daughter, Rebecca. It was a little kid at the time. She went into Rebecca's room, and Rebecca, in her room, you know, there was this big, I don't know, it's like a big bottle of the baby powder, right? And, you know, you squeeze it and it puffs out. And so Rebecca, she had been good girl, entertaining herself for quite a while by puffing out all the baby powder all over herself, all over the floor, all over everything in her room, right? And I could see my wife, she's, like the temperature is going up, like she's gonna like blow up. She's going into like full on, she's about to go into full on discipline mode with our little Rebecca over this, you know, this big mess that she has made. And then Rebecca says, Mommy, do you love me this much, right? She's a smart kid, right? And I just share that to say, you know, God doesn't ration out his love for us. He loves us with great abundance this much, right? He loves us so much that there are even leftovers. There are even leftovers. More, it's more than you could ever ask or imagine. He loves us that much. And so right after putting on this display of feeding this great crowd from this little meal, Jesus makes this claim I am the bread of life that we're looking at today. So that's the when. There's one more angle to the when I'll just quickly share. The when is this. In verse 4 of John chapter 6, it says, now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. So key word here, Passover. It's Passover time. Now the Passover was the celebration of God rescuing his people out of slavery in Egypt. And if you remember, they put the blood of the lamb on their over their doors. And then the angel of death passed over their houses and their young ones. And then God led them. And by his spirit, they you know, quote, passed over the sea. He opened the sea for them to rescue them. And then he closed it up on the armies of Pharaoh. And so there's this moment in John chapter 6, right after the feeding of the 5,000, when the disciples, they go out on the water in their boat. It's late in the day. A storm, a great wind and storm blows up, and they're kind of freaked out. They're kind of scared by this storm that comes up. And then all of a sudden, they see Jesus walking on the water. He is passing over the water. Remember, key word, it's Passover time. He's passing over the water. Wow. Hello. And what does Jesus do in this moment? Well, in verse 20, he says, it is I. Translation, I am. I am is coming to you. Do not be afraid, because I am is with you. So Yahweh, the one who commands the wind and the seas, the one who opened the sea for God's people to pass through and closed it on Pharaoh's army, this I am is with you. And that's just one little example, I think, why the Gospel of John is so wonderful and why this book we call the Bible is so amazing to so many people. And that I think that just helps us to get the best view on how bold of a claim this is that Jesus makes when he says, I am the bread of life. So that's the when. The where. Where did Jesus make this claim? In our reading this morning, all the way down at verse 59, the very end of the reading, it says this. It says, Jesus said this while teaching in the synagogue. So that's the where. He's teaching in the synagogue. Now, why is that important? Well, I would say this. It's important because when one would teach in the synagogue, there were certain unwritten rules of how to operate in the synagogue, how to do things in the synagogue. It's like this, okay? When one preaches in the pulpit of Union Church, Guatemala, there are certain unwritten rules about how we do things here, right? They're not written in any book. They're not written in any bylaws necessarily, but there's certain ways we do things. For example, at the 11 o'clock service, you can clap a little bit, but you can't clap too much, right? There are just certain unwritten rules, right? You don't know what they are. You don't always know what they are until maybe you break them, and then you find out there is an unwritten rule about these things. I mean, really, every church is like this. It's not just Union Church, right? There's unwritten rules in all kinds of churches. I've got a meme here on the slides. This is sort of like this rule, right? Most new pastors think they're going to change the world until they almost get fired for changing the bulletin, right? Because they broke an unwritten rule in that church, right? Young pastors are very idealistic, right? Until they find there are all these unwritten rules that are sort of difficult to navigate sometimes. So I just say, you know, churches have unwritten rules. And in the first century synagogue, there were also unwritten rules about how you do things. The synagogue kind of had this format. It was deliberate, but perhaps not written out how to do it. I get some of this information from Daryl Johnson's scholarly work on the first century synagogue. Daryl Johnson is a scholar, and he's also a Presbyterian. I'm a Presbyterian, so I think he's okay. And interestingly, Daryl Johnson was at one point the pastor of the Union Church of Manila, Philippines. So he would understand like what we're about here. He'd understand our church and get that. Anyway, Daryl Johnson has some good work. And he says that in the synagogue, sort of the unwritten rule, the way that it operated was that the scripture text was always read first out loud. And then the preacher would paraphrase the text. Then the preacher would lead the people through every word of the text, kind of explaining it, kind of like some heavy-duty expository preaching. And during the Passover, here's the Passover. Remember, key word, it's Passover time. Jesus is in the synagogue. There's a text to be read. He's given the text. And the text is this. We saw it in verse 31. It says that they said to him, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. This is actually not from John 6:31. It's actually out of the Psalms. It's Psalm 78, verse 24. So he's given a psalm text, and that's what's read. And it says he gave them bread, or he gave them like manna from heaven to eat. And then Jesus takes on this text. Jesus takes on this text and he begins to kind of build a sermon on this text. In verse 32, he says, very truly I tell you, it's not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but it's my Father who gave you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So Jesus says, it's not Moses who gave you manna in the wilderness. No, it's God. But then look closer. God not only gave the bread, past tense, but God gives the bread. He gives the bread, even now, bread that is life for the world. And this is what a great preacher does. What Jesus is doing, he's drawing in his listeners. He's building the interest in his listeners for the thing that he's pointing to. And then in verse 34, as he's begun to teach and to preach, they say, sir, give us this bread always. Like, wow, that is an awesome response to a sermon. You know, any preacher would have their soul warmed. You know, if after church and you greet people and they're like, sir, give us this bread always in response to the sermon. You know, that would warm any preacher's heart, right? And so they respond to Jesus' sermon that way. And so Jesus, he knows they're ready now, right? He's been drawing them in. He's getting them ready for what he wants to point them to. And then he says in verse 35, he says, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life, right? He's saying he is this gift from heaven that the people are hungering for. He is this bread that they celebrate every Passover. He's saying, it is me. It is me. Now, I mean, that's a great sermon. Like, he drew them in, got them interested, like, brings it right there. It's a great sermon. And then he continues. He says, I'm the bread of life, and whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. Right? What a crazy claim that he's making here in this sermon, right? Never hungry, never thirsty. How can this be, right? Now, the key to understanding what Jesus is talking about, I think it comes from the original language, the Greek here. And in the Greek, what you see is that the two verbs here are present tense verbs, which emphasize continuous action, okay? So understanding that, in other words, it's whoever keeps on coming to me will never hunger. Whoever keeps on, continuous action, keeps on coming to me, or whoever keeps on believing in me will never thirst. And so the thing about this bread is you've got to keep coming to it day after day after day. You keep coming to him. You keep feasting on Jesus every day. You don't just eat it once. You don't just eat it once a month. You don't just eat it once a year. You keep on feasting on the presence You keep on feasting every day on the presence and on the love and on the affection that Jesus has for you every single day. And let's be clear, I mean, we're not talking about salvation here. This is about receiving and experiencing the presence of God in your life day after day, having more and more of the living God in your life. So, to finish up, how do we do that? Well, how do we do that gets into the spiritual practices that lie at the heart of the Jesus way of life. These are the things we do not to earn anything from God, but to come into God's presence and to be with God. You know, we don't have to earn anything because Jesus has already paid the price. The work is done. It is finished on the cross. But we get to come to Him, and through spiritual practices, we get to feast on Him and spend time in God's presence. And so day by day, we come to Him. We take time to slow down. We take time to quiet our minds in a noisy world. We take time to feast on His presence in His Word. His Word nourishes us. His Word is good for us. His Word feeds us throughout every day. We take time to slow down and quiet our minds and spend time with God in prayer, in the presence of the One who is the bread of life. It's not about earning. This is about receiving, right? So these are the spiritual practices that help us to feast on the bread of life. Now, you know, we are in the season of Lent. I mentioned that earlier. It's often a season associated with certain spiritual practices. And one of the spiritual practices you often see associated with Lent is fasting. Now, I don't know if you fast or not any at Lent, but here's the thing about fasting. Fasting is not about earning that next level spiritual merit badge because you skipped a meal or because you didn't eat for a day. It's not, sorry. Fasting is actually about feasting. Fasting is about feasting. It is allowing your desire for food, which God gave you that desire. It's allowing that desire for food to remind you of a much deeper desire for Him, who is the bread of life. That's just a note about some spiritual practices. And with that in mind today, as we finish up, it's just to say, brothers and sisters, keep coming to Jesus, right? Continuous action. Keep coming to Jesus. Keep believing in Jesus. And you will never hunger and you will never thirst, because indeed He is the bread of life. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You and we praise You for this time in Your Word to think about this audacious claim that You have made to be the bread of life, and that as we come to You and as we believe in You, we will never hunger and we will never thirst. And we thank You how out of so little You can make things so great. You can do so much. And when we feel like maybe we can't do it and we don't have enough, we pray we would trust in You, for indeed You are our Savior. You love us abundantly. There is leftovers of Your love. Thank You in Christ's name. Amen.